Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy chapter number 2. As you find your places there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just the first three verses this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll begin with verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us as we confess our need for the agency of your Holy Spirit to reveal to us wondrous things out of thy law. And so we pray that you'd work in our midst today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue our theme of revival. This morning, we've looked in the last couple of weeks at a couple different subjects as we consider both the hindrances to revival and the helps to revival. 2 weeks ago, we looked at sin, and that would be an obvious one if we were to take a poll and ask, what is it that hinders revival? We would probably, as our first guess, all list sin there. Last week, we looked at the idea of surrender. Surrender is an agency to revival. Without surrendering our hearts and our lives to Christ, revival will never come. On the other hand, if we live a self-willed life and insist on having our way and doing our thing, that's a hindrance. This morning I want to consider supplication as an agency to revival. But if we slack off supplication, it is a hindrance to revival. The studies that have been done, and there have been many done on the revival that have taken place, not just in the United States of America, but across the world, every time a revival takes place, and they've been able to do the study in a certain how it all began and where it began, they can trace it down to just a couple of people that have gathered together and have met in prayer for the specific reason and the specific purpose of revival. The birth of modern missions in the United States of America goes back to what was called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. And it's just three or four fellas on a college campus, a seminary campus, that gathered together and made a commitment and a covenant together that they would meet in the haystack and pray. And those men became the first missionaries sent out in the modern era out of the United States of America. Revival will not take place until God's people learn to pray. And I believe that the lack of revival in our churches and across our country and in our own lives has directly due to a lack of prayer on our part. And so this morning, I'd like to spend a little bit of time dealing with prayer, the subject of prayer, out of these verses. What we come across first is the priority of prayer. He begins this chapter number 2 of 1 Timothy, by simply saying, I exhort therefore that, what are those next three words? First of all. Now, we know that in a football game, now I know I said I wouldn't use football, but it works. I'm not going to refer to the score. You knew that, of course. But first of all, the first thing in a football game is the opening kickoff. Some things come first and other things come second. But that isn't the way first of all is being used here. It's being used not in first of all in relationship to time, but first of all in relationship to priority. What is most important of all? And God is telling us right here that the most important thing in the life of a Christian and in the life of a church for the health of a nation is God's people gathering together and praying. God's people getting alone in their prayer closet and praying for themselves, for their church family, and for our country. First of all, the priority of prayer is seen here in this chapter and in this verse. Let's move along now to the practice of prayer. God uses in this verse four different words that all are a part of what prayer is. The first of those is supplication, that supplications be made. Now, what is a supplication? If you would study what this word derives from, it derives from another word that means to need. And so the basis and the idea behind supplication are needs. And I believe in this case, in this instance, that the idea behind the needs are those that we have personally. It was almost humorous this past Wednesday in prayer meeting as we're taking prayer requests. We had one young man ask a prayer request for himself, and his friend sitting next to him leaned over and said, and of course they're right next to me so I could hear him say it, said, "You're not supposed to ask prayer for yourself." Well, that's not scriptural. Right here, God tells us that we're to recognize our needs and we're to go before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what's involved in supplication. If we think we're spiritual and pious because we never ask anything for ourselves, but we spend all our prayer time asking for others, we're not scriptural. We're not godly. Christ asked for things for himself. Think of the night in the garden before he was betrayed. That was a personal prayer when he asked for the cup to pass from him. So the Word of God teaches us the importance of praying for personal requests. Now, when we think of the requests, they're all based on our felt need. Now, we don't always recognize what our true needs are. And oftentimes, when we're praying for our felt needs, we're praying for financial things, we're praying for physical help, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to do that and ask God to supply those needs. But we've got to recognize there's other needs in our lives than that. And especially when we're talking specifically of revival, we need to begin to think spiritual thoughts of ourselves. And I believe it's in this word supplication that we gather from this chapter that as we bow in prayer before an almighty and a holy, righteous God, the need that we have because of the blackness of sin in our hearts and the depravity that we all experience, that we need to be on our knees confessing our prayer or confessing our sins to God. That's a need that you have and that I have because of our sinfulness, because of that sin nature that every one of us possess. Also in this word supplication, as we consider our spiritual needs, is we need to, according to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, we need to just simply offer ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is our reasonable service. Too often when we pray and we cover the areas of our needs, these areas are left out. Especially the one of sin and confession of sin is so vital to revival in our lives because according to Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2, God says that sin is a wedge. It separates between man and God. And even in the life of a believer, as sin enters in and it goes unconfessed, it becomes that wedge between us and God. And the more that sin piles up in our life that's unconfessed, that provision has already been made by the blood of Christ on Calvary to have that removed and have it forgiven and have it redeemed. When we allow that to build up, it drives us further and further from God. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. David and his sin with Bathsheba. And as we considered the Ten Commandments and weighed what happened in that chapter with the Ten Commandments, we found that David broke 9 of the Ten Commandments. And the whole point of a study like that is just simply to recognize that one sin rarely, if ever, stands alone. That when you commit that sin of which you're aware, that oftentimes there's other sins, residual sins, that are taking place at the same time or in very close connection to it. And we confess the sin that we're aware of having committed, but we leave alone those sins that we don't, that we're not aware of, that we don't realize we've committed. And yet God from heaven sees every one of those. And so we must learn to pray, God, forgive, and name those specific sins, but then also say, God, forgive me of those secret sins. Those sins that you see that are obnoxious and are an abomination in your eyes and yet to me go unnoticed. If we're to have revival, we need to experience supplication in our lives, specifically confessing our sin, that we might have that close walk with Christ and that close fellowship, those sins forgiven, no wedge, no barrier between us. And we must offer ourselves on that altar of sacrifice. As Isaiah did, as he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and God called out, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. That surrender we talked about last week. Secondly, not just supplication, but prayers. Prayers. Now this is a very common generic term for prayer. But the interesting thing about this word for prayer is that as you search the New Testament, you find it never being used of one person asking something else from another person. You see, the word pray just means ask. Okay? It just means that when we get home, I'm going to ask Guy to go out and take care of the garage door. So I could say, Guy, I pray you, go get the garage door. And the same, it's a synonym. But this word for prayers, used here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, is a very specific word. It's used only of man asking something of God. It's never used of one man asking another man anything. It's always used in that area or in that fashion. And so it teaches us at least three things. First of all, it teaches us submission before an almighty God. Because we fall before Him as a beggar before a wealthy individual. We fall before Him as helpless to one who is our help. We fall before Him without anything to offer from one who has everything to offer. And so we bow as individual human beings, sinful, wicked, wretches before an almighty, holy God who loves us in spite of ourselves and wants to give us everything that our heart desires. Submission to Him. It also emphasizes worship. Because we know that we are not worthy. We know that He is. We know that we are not righteous, and yet He is, and we are in Christ. And so we bow in prayers, in submission, and in worship, but also in reverence. In reverence. Boy, that's a word that's so forgotten today, even in Christian circles. Reverence contains that idea of fear. I reverenced my dad. I didn't reverence my mom so much. When we got spanked with my dad's belt. It was a bad day when mom headed for the closet where my dad kept his work clothes. I knew the next thing was the belt was coming out of those belt loops. And the next thing after that, it'd be swinging across my back kind. And so, but I didn't fear mom. It hurt, but I didn't fear mom. But I feared my dad. So when my dad told me to do something, guess what? I jumped and I did what I was told because I reverenced my dad. Now, that doesn't mean I was afraid of him, but I still feared him because I knew if I crossed him, he would let me know it in no uncertain terms, and it would not be very pleasant for me. But I loved my dad, and I never questioned that my dad loved me. And that's the way our relationship with God is to be. Too often we take fear out of the word reverence, and we water it down so much that it means nothing of what God intended. But God, when He says that we're to bow before Him in our prayers, we're to recognize that He is Almighty God in heaven above, who has created everything and holds complete omnipotence, complete power over this universe and complete rule and complete omniscience, knowing everything that's going on in my life, my thoughts and my motives and my hopes and my dreams. He knows it all. And so when we bow before Him, we recognize before whom we bow. And so we don't come talking to the man upstairs or all these other familiar terms that have been given that lack reverence. There's still a place for reverence in Christian circles because it has never yet been removed from the Word of God. And we know God's Word is unchanging, settled forever in heaven. Too often when we pray, the old saying goes is that prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. How does your prayer life stack up to that statement? Now, I changed it just a little bit to maybe make it a little more applicable to what I'm saying. That prayer is not getting God to do what I want, but prayer is God getting me to do what He wants. Too often we get the cart before the horse and we think that God's going to do everything I ask Him to do, and God's got to do what I request Him to do, especially if I get another person to pray about the same thing. After all, doesn't the Bible say where two or three agree? Well, that's not at all what that verse is saying. But what God teaches everywhere in His Word is that God still reigns in heaven above in the affairs of man. And as we recite the Lord's model prayer, we say, "Thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven." And then we start blabbering all these things that we expect God to do in our lives and for us and the lives of others without ever thinking twice about what God wants done in our life and in the lives of others. We get it backwards so often. And so when we read supplications, we think our personal needs. And in regards to revival, particularly confession, and offering ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. When we read the word prayer, we think of our attitude of submission, of worship, and of reverence before Almighty God. He goes on from there to talk about intercessions. Intercessions are our requests for others. And we have so many things to pray about for so many people that if we were to begin to pray, even in a church our size, it would take us all day long to get through all the prayer requests. Because we all have our individual needs, both spiritual and physical. And we all have family members with individual needs, physical and spiritual. But then we all have loved ones and people we work with and people we know that need the Lord as their Savior. And if we truly, really prayed the way we ought to pray, we'd spend time praying for all of these. And it's very time consuming, which is predominantly why so few people actually do pray, which then again is why we lack revival. You see, it takes sacrifice, doesn't it? It takes commitment. And in our society in which we currently live and in our culture, those are two four-letter words. And we hate to make a commitment to anything in case something better comes along, something more pressing or something we'd rather do. It's so hard to work in a youth group anymore today because the kids say, "Well, I'll come." And you go to pick them up for the youth activity, the youth event, and they say, "Oh, I'm not going tonight. I'm going sleeping over at my friend's house." Or you get them lined up to come to church and pick them up on the van, and you stop at the house, and someone at the house says, "Well, they're not here. They slept at their friend's house. They're not going to church today." You see, we don't want to make a commitment. That's why so few people want to join a church, because they recognize it involves commitment. Prayer involves commitment. Revival involves commitment and sacrifice. But we don't want to make sacrifice anymore. We live in a life of such abundance and a culture where everything is at our fingertips and available to us. And if you don't have the money, you can just take a credit card and put the plastic down and it can be yours today. We don't want to sit down. I remember the older three kids. Man, they hated going anywhere to a restaurant where you actually had a waitress or a waiter, because they didn't want to wait for their food. We've grown up in a McDonald's generation where you stand behind a counter, you order it, and it's right there like that. And we want to live our Christian life that way. No sacrifice of time at all. But prayer takes sacrifice and prayer takes commitment. And because we're not willing to give these things, we lack revival. But if God's people will make the commitment, and if God's people will make the sacrifice of time, God will send revival. Well, we have one fourth word here. We have supplications. That's prayers for myself. Then we have prayers. Has more to do with God than with me. Intercession, praying for others. And then thirdly, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. I hope you gave thanks this past weekend. We're still in what's known as a holiday weekend, Thanksgiving weekend. Although it's getting more and more distorted and downplayed today, with Black Friday being the Friday after Thanksgiving, and now you have Black Thursday, I don't know what else to call it, as the stores are open on Thursday and having Black Friday deals on Thursday. It's all blending together to the world because they don't understand what it's all about. And so we had Christmas decoration, Christmas things up in the stores before Thanksgiving, before Halloween this year. Because people don't want to give thanks. They want your money instead. But God says we as God's people, in fact, we looked at it on Wednesday night, that it's God's will for you to give thanks in everything. How much time in your prayers do you spend in thanksgiving? I hope you give God credit for the things He does in your life. You see, He answers prayer regularly. At least He ought to. It's one of the nice things about prayer. I mean, you take other people's requests, you pray for them, and you find out God answered that prayer. God answers prayer. Do you thank Him when He does? That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're to be watchful or watch in prayer. Notice when He answers. So you can give Him the credit and the due that's due, or the credit due His name. God gives us so many blessings. We ought to be thankful. First and foremost for salvation. Because there's absolutely no way in this world we could be good enough to ever cause God to say, "You're so good, why don't you come to heaven with me?" There's no way we could do that. There's no list of rules we could keep. No list of things we could ever do to make it to heaven. So God, because He loved us, sent His Son to die on the cross, to shed that divine, holy, sinless blood for you and for me. So that all we have to do is place our faith. Nothing we have to do except accept the gift. When's the last time you thanked God for that? So often we have testimony time on Wednesday nights. I'm afraid sometimes we get a little bit tired of hearing it. People say, "Well, I thank the Lord for my salvation and." And every time we say, "I thank the Lord for my salvation and." There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. We should always be, because we will be eternally grateful for God sending a son. Don't ever get over it. It's been over 30 years I've been saved. Boy, I'm so glad God saved me. If I'd even still be alive because of the life I was living of destruction, if I'd even still be alive, what a mess I would be. I'm so glad God saved me. Rescued me out of that wretched life I lived. But you know, that's not where God's blessings stop. God pours His blessings on us every day. If we just open our spiritual eyes and began to look around at all the things that God has given to us, and that's one of the benefits of being in Thanksgiving weekend, we think of more than just the physical things, and we can thank God for our families, and we can thank God for our health, and so many other things that you can't put a monetary value on. But we need to do that more than just on Thanksgiving weekend. We need to learn to do that daily in prayer before God, who is so good to us all the time. You know, we're supposed to be thankful for our trials. None of us like going through trials or chastisement, the hard times of life. God even says in Hebrews chapter 12, specifically about the chastisement, that's not fun while you're going through it. But you endure and you stay faithful because, you know, on the other side of that, there's good and there's Christian growth to go on the other side. And so we're thankful and we can rejoice in all our trials, as it tells us in James chapter number 1. So when's the last time you thank God for a trial? "God, I'm so glad it was so hard for me." That's just not human nature, but it's biblical. He says, giving of thanks. We should also be thankful for God's mercy. The book of Lamentation is often missed and overlooked. Not the most pleasant book in the in the Bible. I mean, just the very name itself, it's a funeral dirge. As Jeremiah looked over the destroyed city of Jerusalem after it had been totally flattened. And yet in the middle of this book, he says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad that when you woke up this morning, you had a full dose of God's mercy? Because you see, if he ever ran out of that mercy, he would just wipe us out, give us what we all deserve. But his mercies are new every day. You can't wear it out. You can't use it up. We ought to be thankful for that. And so we've seen the priority of prayer, most important. We've seen the practice of prayer. And then in the next two verses, we see the purpose of prayer. As he's talking about prayer, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now here's why. Here's the purpose. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now that second half of verse 2, I think, is a definition of revival. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, we need to pray for our government officials, elected and appointed, in order that we can continue to have and enjoy the freedoms we enjoy in our country. The freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, where we can say what needs to be said in our politically correct society that is endangered. And so what's our response? To complain and to listen to Rush Limbaugh all the time and get very cynical and get full of the of hatred towards those that don't agree with us? How is that any better than the people that are on the other side of the opinion poll? Here's God's remedy. And I don't care if you listen to Rush Limbaugh. He makes a lot of good points and brings out things that nobody else will in the media. But this is God's remedy. Instead of complaining about it, instead of whining about it, God says, come to me about it. After all, our complaining isn't going to do a whole lot of good. We can vote on it in the next election. We've seen that. That doesn't always do us a whole lot of good. But there's one thing that will do good, and that's God. As we come to God in prayer, God will then begin to work in men's hearts and in men's lives. Can you imagine if all of Congress in Washington, D.C., all the Senate and Congress, if they all got saved and they all had respect to the Word of God, how that would change things and how things are done in our country? You know, we spend a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of effort fighting the abortion battle, and we need to, and we can't let up. We need to keep pressing on. But can you imagine if all our politicians got saved? Can you imagine if all those abortion doctors got saved? We'd save a whole lot of money, wouldn't we? We could put that money somewhere else. You see, the answer is right here. Because we worship and have been saved and redeemed by Almighty God. And He can and He will change lives. And when revival has swept a country or a community, it has closed the jailhouses. The police forces have been able to have been cut. You know, they want to keep adding to our police forces and law enforcement. Here's the answer. It's not a levy. It's prayer and revival. I don't think any of us would disagree today that our country, that our community, that our church needs revival. But this is what it's going to take. It's going to take righteousness instead of sin. It's going to take surrender instead of self-will. And it's going to take supplication instead of whatever takes its place. The question is, are you willing to make the sacrifice and the commitment? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have a brief invitation. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And the reason I mention that now is this is an example of commitment and sacrifice. God loved you so much, He was willing to make the sacrifice, and He made the commitment. So much so that when He was in that garden that eventful night, and as He did pray, take this cup from me. He was willing to stick to the end. He didn't quit. He made a commitment, and he followed through. How about you this morning? Father, we thank you for your word and how it reveals what you expect of us as you reveal yourself to us. Father, help us, first of all, to desire revival, knowing that if it comes to the country, if it comes to our community, if it comes to our church, it's going to start with us in our individual hearts. Father, help us, by your grace and mercy, to be willing to make that commitment and the necessary sacrifice, all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.